Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read the chapter. And we'll have some fun. All this stuff that okay, what's going on here? Okay, let's go back. Can't undo. That's not what I want. Okay, let's do it this way instead. There. Okay, chapter 5. We are going to be done the book of 1 Thessalonians next Sunday. So, and then we'll be starting a new ABF. Henry will be leading it. And you're all going to give him your cooperation. How's that? He's nervous already. Yeah. Especially after I announced it quite like that, right? Okay, now as to the times and the epochs, brethren. I'm reading from the New American Standard. You have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. So let's stop here and ask the question, who are the brethren? Who are the brethren? Who's Paul writing to? Where's Thessalonica? Asia somewhere. Where? What state? Macedonia. Well, it's actually Asia Minor is what it's referred to. Yeah. So sorry. Not modern-day Europe, we can say. Yeah, but back then, there was no Europe. Yeah. It was called Asia Minor. Why is that? Because the Persians and the Medes ruled the world, and the Greeks now, at this time, have overturned and taken over the eastern part of the world, but it was still referred to as Asia, Asia Minor. Who are the Macedonians anyway? Some geeks. Yeah. Greeks. The Greeks, what are they noted for? Many gods. What else? They formed a democracy. Yeah, they had certainly that claim. Although, we live somewhat of in a Greek-style world. Democracy is propped up like as if everybody's rights matter. But frankly, that isn't the case. Did you know that? The state determines what democracy looks like. Don't you love that? We're living in some pretty interesting times, I'm telling you. The more you reflect on it, and the more you read about scriptures, you begin to realize that we actually live in very similar times, only it's, we actually have a little more knowledge in the sense that we could learn from the past, couldn't we? We can see the demise of democracy or the so-called democracy. In fact, democracy is a very weak form of government. Did you know that? Because ultimately, we don't really care about each other. When the majority rules, I want to tell you, we're in trouble. And we are in trouble. So we got the Greeks in Macedonia. Paul has planted a church there. When? When? second missionary journey, what passage would you turn to? Acts chapter 17, less, no more. You run out of your tickets. Yeah. So, where did he write this letter from? Pardon? Corinth. What years? AD 50, 51, which is how many years after what significant event? That's two questions. Keith? Not sure? Pardon? 51 AD, which is X number of years after which significant event? After Jesus' crucifixion, which was roughly when? No? 33, it's okay. Yeah, roughly around 30, 33, depending on what dating you want to work with. So we're basically 20 years after the cross. What do you remember about 20 years ago? You probably have fairly good memory about 20 years ago, don't you? Yes. Yeah. Don't speak of the curse like that. Yeah. I'm telling you, computers which have meant to ease our world have only done what? We are now suffering from distraction, aren't we? So why don't you shut it off? If need be, take a hammer to it. Use it only as you see fit. It's your tool. It's not meant to control you. You control it. Easier said than done, it seems. Well, times and epochs. You yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord. Did we talk about the day of the Lord? Yes, we've talked about the day of the Lord all the way back in chapter 1. What is the day of the Lord? It certainly includes the tribulation period. Yeah. The day of the Lord has two components to it. What are they? Well, if it's a tribulation period, it's a period of judgment. What's the other aspect of the day of the Lord? Why is he coming to judge? I'm just trying to get you to articulate this, okay? Think about it. Why is the Lord coming to judge? We become lethargic. Well, that's possible, but we're already there. We've arrived. To bring the church home. Part of that. Church is already gone before the day of the Lord. Okay, so national Israel is under God's wrath for judgment for having rejected the Messiah. God is going to protect his people, national Israel, for what the Gentiles have done all the way since back at Babylon. Okay? Yeah. Israel has been in exile since Babylon, which means that it is suffering under the wrath of God, and God wants to restore it. So when will God restore it? We know it's at the tribulation period, but under what circumstances will God restore the nation of Israel? National what? Repentance. Yeah, national repentance. So the nation of Israel comes to know the Lord. It's okay, Nick, you still got a couple of tickets left. Wife poked him, shut up. See, Sarah's not here. Oh, there she is. Come on, Sarah, get over here. No, I don't want to be up front. Okay. So God is going to bring about a restoration of the nation of Israel to its former glory. We're going to see some verses here. We'll bring this all together. We're just sort of giving you a summary of what this looks like. So the day of the Lord is certainly the tribulation period, but it also includes the thousand-year reign of Christ, in which the Lord is going to restore Israel to its rightful place to be a light to the Gentiles. Okay? Got it? Pretty important. Much of the church today, more than 90% of the church, does not believe in Israel having a rightful state. The church has replaced Israel, so Israel deserves all it gets. And God is not going to protect that state or those people. The church has replaced Israel. That's the belief by 90% of the church today. Go figure, right? That means that we read our Bible with a certain types of glasses, don't we? Yeah. Okay, so let's keep reading. So while they say, so the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Okay, so you got the word like. Like is, what kind of figure of speech is that? A simile. It's meant to communicate a word picture, right? Word picture. So if you've ever had anything stolen, it happened while you didn't expect it, etc. So like a thief in the night. Thief comes in unawares and steals. So just like a thief in the night, that's when the day of the Lord's going to happen, or how it's going to happen. While they're saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly, like, here again, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I wonder where Paul got this imagery from. Ah, from the Old Testament. We'll read a little more about that. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, and so darkness here has a lot to do with the ongoing imagery, right? Why? Because a thief comes in the night. And so you are not in darkness. You're not. You've been given the light so that you can see that the events and the circumstances of our world are moving towards the day of the Lord. We got that? It's important that we realize that. We're en route. We are in process for the day of the Lord. Well, that's great news, isn't it? But since the Lord Jesus came, the church, although seeking to be light, has always had to face persecution. Except possibly for our generation here in North America for the last 200 years. The tide is changing, isn't it? A lot of our freedom to express ourselves, to call sin what it is coming under scrutiny by the courts. And the tide is changing so that what might end up happening is that we may not be able to express ourselves. The view of equality has changed, hasn't it? Isn't it? You all sort of numb. You're just sort of like the frog in the kettle. You're getting cooked, folks. If you're not careful, your kids are going to get cooked. They tried doing that with me. Way back when the hills were dusty. I'm just the old guy here, right? Now Les is older than me. Yeah. We won't talk, Bernie, about your rage. It's okay. Then it says, that day should not overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light, sons of day. We are not of night, nor of darkness. So let us not sleep as others do. And so this is still the metaphor that's meant to communicate that, just as we read here, that, but let us be alert. We're not going to be asleep. We got to be alert. We got to be awake. We got to be ready. For what? What are we going to be ready for? What are we to be ready for? Oh, church is getting raptured. Big deal. Don't need to be ready. It's just going to happen. Well, if all it is about going to heaven when you die, yeah, you don't need to be ready, right? Live any way you want. In fact, most people say that's what grace teaches. You can live any way you want without consequence. But that's not what Paul's talking about here, is it? Paul's talking about them being his joy and crown. He's talking about them living faithfully. Why? Because he doesn't want them to suffer shame in the presence of their Lord. That make sense? Yeah. So, we need to be alert. We need to be sober. We need to be watchful. We need to be ready. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. And so these are the things and the deeds of darkness. That's the point, right? Got it? But since we are of the day, we represent the light, let us be sober. Sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of hope and salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, underline. Because wrath comes upon the sons of disobedience, who are the unbelieving, and in the present time will also come upon us if we live in disobedience. The consequences of our choices, in other words. And God also can, in a temporal form of wrath, bring sickness upon you, take your life. God can do all of that. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. What kind of salvation is this? It's salvation from wrath and what else? Yeah, well, there's certainly associated with that, but if I'm grateful for forgiveness, what am I going to do? I'm going to obey, I'm going to live, I'm going to spend my energy, my resources, my time, my money, everything about my life is going to be for the Lord. And if God says you're doing that for the right motives, guess what? He wants to do what? Reward you. So what can you lose? Your reward. So he has not destined you for wrath, day of the Lord, but he's destined you for obtaining salvation, certainly free from that period of time, but also to not suffer shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Got it? So salvation is a little more, it's not limited to time. It's also in relation to reward, correct? Okay, because Paul wants them to have a reward. Okay? So this word salvation is not about going to heaven when you die, but has a much bigger scope. Not limited to a period of time, although that's true, but also limited, also extending to the fact that God doesn't want you to suffer loss. He does not want you to suffer loss of reward. You can put down 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. So this salvation that we obtain is through Christ who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we're alert or whether we're lethargic, whether we're apathetic, whether we are not being fruitful, guess what? We may live with him. Why don't you put down 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hang on, let me get it here. I started questioning myself. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, where it says that if we died with him, we get to live with him, right? But if we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Meaning that God is going to deal with all of us. We're going to be with the Lord, but some of us are going to be judged for being unfaithful. Hence, we're going to suffer shame. But those of us who have lived faithfully and who have endured will be rewarded with this change in status. Not just from death to life, but recognized as those who persevered. Therefore, encourage one another and build one up one another, just as you also are doing. And that takes you right back to chapter 4, verse 18. Okay, times and dates about the coming of the Lord. Let's go to Matthew 24:36. You can put this all next to verse 1 of chapter 5. So the disciples ask in verse 3, Jesus says in verse 2, I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which will not be torn down. So AD 70, why don't you write down AD 70 next to verse 2 of Matthew 24. When Titus, the Roman general, came in, he destroyed Jerusalem. Jerusalem, until 1948, had not been a nation. They lost all their genealogical records. They lost their language. They lost their Bible. Everything was lost. Until AD 1000, we had no clear reference to Hebrew manuscripts. How do you like that? Not that we didn't have a record, it just was not clearly, preserved. So the earliest full, complete Hebrew Bible is roughly AD 900, AD 1000. Interesting, isn't it? Which means that the world was sick of the Jews. And which also means that today, as we, have you been following the news about what's happening in Gaza? What's happening in Gaza? Yeah. Bombing back and forth. Hamas. Remember what the name Hamas means? I've forgotten right off. I think it is to destroy. Hamas had allied itself, of course, in Syria and Egypt. And you'll recognize that the Egyptian people rejected Hamas. Remember that? Yeah, as a political entity. The Arab world is really, like, slow it down. We're going to take the Jews out. Let's do it subtly. Let's not do it so overtly. And the world is anti-Semitic. But God is preserving his people, isn't he? God is preserving that nation because he made a promise to Abraham, and there are going to be people within that nation who are going to come to know Christ during the day of the Lord. And there are some today who are part of the church who have come to know Christ during the church age. Important for us to capture that idea. So Jesus is on the Mount of Olives teaching his disciples, and they ask the question, verse 3, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. Let's come over to verse 36. When? Let's ask the question, when? And disciples want to know when. Give me the date. Give me the time. I want to know when it's going to happen. Is it going to happen in my lifetime? And Jesus says what? In terms of the coming of the Lord, verse 36, the day of the Lord, for of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Now that obviously gives you a little bit to reconsider in terms of the deity of Christ, doesn't it? So you mean to say that the Lord Jesus limited his omniscience while he was here on earth? Yes. How could he be fully God and fully man and yet limit himself? Well, I can't answer that. I just say that this is what God said, God the Son said. And so he could say with a clear conscience to his disciples, I don't know. Well, let's go over to Acts chapter 1, verse 7. So that's one of the times and the epochs. About times and epochs, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, I have no reason to write to you because we've talked about this. That's what Paul's talking about. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. So Matthew 24, the disciples, of course, are still not convinced that the Lord Jesus is going to be crucified, even though he's told them several times. So now the crucifixion has happened, the resurrection has happened, and they're sort of starting to realize, you know, God's program is just beyond our understanding, but we'd still like to know. So verse 7, Acts chapter 1, verse 7, and of course the question being asked in verse 6? Is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? That's the question. Are you about to restore the kingdom to Israel? Why? What's about restoration? That's the day of the Lord, right? Comes with judgment and blessing and restoration. Is it going to happen now? So, as the Lord answered in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or epochs. Same phrase that we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, that which the Father has fixed by his own authority. No man knows. Let's go to Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Peter is preaching. He says in verse 19, repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away. Who's he speaking to? Nation of Israel. In order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. That's going back to the book of Daniel, the book of Zechariah, the book of Joel, all of these references. We'll look at some of them this morning. So the Lord's coming to the air is going to be unannounced, just as the day of the Lord. Let's go to Matthew 24, 21. You know what's important here is not that you're going to remember everything. The notes are there in Dropbox. You get to look at them. You get to think about them. But as I present them to you, hopefully you're being able to track and understand what's being said. That's what's important here today. Matthew 24 again, Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples in verse 21 says, for then, this day of the Lord, there will be a great tribulation. So the day of the Lord is associated with the great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. Okay? Let's go over to Jeremiah 30. We compare this passage, Matthew 24, with Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Why do we do that? Well, let's see what Jeremiah has to say, and then we'll connect the dots. Now, who's Jeremiah speaking to? Said, well, nation of Israel. Yeah, okay, I got that. But when? When is Jeremiah talking to these people? What are they facing? Pardon me? No, well, they're facing that. Jeremiah gets to witness the destruction of Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? Jeremiah gets to witness the destruction of Jerusalem. He gets to see his people destroyed, killed, right before his eyes. He gets to see them taken captive into exile to Babylon. You're right. How would you like to see that? You know, those who lived during the bombings, Germany, London, the invasion, Normandy, say that it is beyond human comprehension. We have film, but it still does not do it justice. To watch your friend's blood pooling in the water as you came to land on the beach, as the buildings were burning in East Berlin, West Berlin, Berlin, period. After the Allies decided, after Hitler had bombed London, you want to treat us that way? We agreed before that we weren't going to pick on civilians. We were just going to look at military sites. They said, you want to bomb, we're going to bomb. That's man, right? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I wish that wouldn't have happened. What about Hiroshima? You ever think about what we are capable of? When I say we, I just want you to realize that there's probably a varying degree of understanding and view in terms of how we handle, we'll call them weapons of mass destruction. Oh no, I've got this straightened out in my head. I'm a Mennonite, and I'm a pacifist. Well, you might be. That may be true. But aren't you thankful that the Allies did bomb? Aren't you thankful? Think about that for a moment. Why is that? Because without that having happened, and God knew all of that, we may not have freedom here today. Oh, but God would have worked it out. Isn't that the way we think? As a pacifist. So we would rather curse those who sought to do good, right? Isn't that the way we think? True enough. I'm not discarding that. I'm just trying to help you realize that everything that has happened in our world today, God has seen it and has, in fact, if I could put it this way, ordained it as part of his purposes. Meaning that God approves of it. If God didn't really approve of it in that sense, he would not have permitted it. In other words, God can accomplish what? His purposes through Satan, can he not? That's the part that most people really wrestle with. And I understand that. I do too. So we look at Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas for that great day, for that day is great. There is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress, Jacob's trouble. But he will be saved from it. National Israel will be saved from it. And that's where we tie those two verses, Matthew 24, 21, Jeremiah 30. So the day of the Lord, which is a reference to the tribulation period and judgment, and the millennial period of restoration and blessing, which is the day of his wrath upon the world, will be unannounced. In other words, no specific day or date is mentioned in Scripture. So we're to be ready to go and be with the Lord at any moment, whether by death or by rapture. The point Paul is making, just as the Lord did with his disciples, is that we be ready, living lives that are faithful, unashamed. Let's go to Matthew 24, 44. Verse 44, for this reason you be ready too. Who's he speaking to? His disciples. Since you don't know the hour of the day, you as disciples need to be ready. Now, here we are 2,000 years later. The Lord knew we'd be having this conversation. So they obviously could have lived any way they wanted, right? Isn't that the way we think, though? Like, I mean, Mom and Dad aren't going to get back until 5 after 5, so my sister and I can horse around and not do what they told us to do. What was that? Well, vacuum the floors, make supper, and don't horse around. The only part that we got right was, let's horse around, and let's get that supper together at the last minute. And boy, when they drove up 5 minutes early, ay, ay, ay. I can still remember that. There was a fear that struck me. It was healthy. And I saw that fear from time to time in my own kids' lives when they shook, when I told them what might happen to them if I caught them doing something wrong. That's good, healthy fear as far as I'm concerned. Do you want to be caught doing something you shouldn't be doing when the Lord returns? Don't you want to be at peace with God when he returns? Yeah, but I don't know when he's going to return. That's the point. You've lived a long time. What are you talking about? You're an old guy. Yeah, the brevity of life is a reality. We're seeing death around us all the time. It's sudden, isn't it? It's unannounced. Yeah. So if I got lots of time to live for Jesus. No, you don't. Your life and my life is but a vapor. It's like the grass, here today, gone tomorrow. Not to be remembered. Who won the Stanley Cup last year? Okay, this past year. Yeah, who cares? Montreal. We know that for a fact. That's not true. Yeah. Yeah. You know, all I'm saying is that isn't it true that our memories, our ability to remember what's really important is difficult enough, let alone remembering the trivialities of life. In fact, sometimes we actually remember trivialities quicker than we remember the important things, unfortunately. But memory is fleeting. Some things we can remember quite well, some things we may not. Okay, so we've got Day of the Lord is also connected with reference to the Lord's coming to the earth and Joel. Let's go over to verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Peace, peace. The world is pronouncing peace. Everybody wants to bring peace in a world that's filled with turmoil. Don't we want peace in the Middle East? Don't we want peace in Nigeria, Kenya? Of course we do. But man-made peace is not peace. It's man-made. It has limitations. Just because you make a covenant, an agreement, doesn't mean that those who follow after you won't break it. That's why in our case, as brothers and sisters in Christ, the covenant that you've made with your wife and with your husband is till when? You got it. I got you, honey, till death. See what's coming at lunch. Yeah. Till lunch do us part. No. Till death. Oh, some people don't want to wait that long. But life is such a small, insignificant amount of time, isn't it? And we find it difficult, don't we, to stay true to our commitments. If it wasn't for the fact that we were believers, probably all of us here would just may have left our life's mate. Much of the world is doing that. Much of the world is saying we're not going to have a commitment. We're not going to make vows. We're not going to make promises that we can't keep. We'll do the best we can. And so let's not go before the justice of the peace. Let's not have any marriage bonds, certainly not before the church. Let's just hang out. Let's be friends with privileges. Yikes. That's what our society is trying to teach our kids. Don't you find that a little disturbing? I do. I'm trying to teach my kids that life is about commitment. It's thick and thin, rich or poor, suffering, yeah. Sickness or in health. So the world says, peace, peace. So the world's going to face a false sense of security, but suddenly the day of the Lord will be upon the world, verse 4. So Paul writes, I don't want you to be ignorant of that fact, and so the Thessalonians are not to be ignorant of these coming events. Tom Constable, in his commentary, says this, if the church must pass through the tribulation, that's Daniel's 70th week, before the rapture, it's useless to watch for Christ daily, isn't it? Because we know exactly when he's going to come, so guess what? I'll live the last 35 minutes of the tribulation period for the Lord. Right? I'll confess everything, get it all right. Hopefully we all understand just how complicated life is and how destructive sin is and how it robs you of real life. Paul is telling the Thessalonians, don't you worry about it. You need to live for the Lord all the time. Verse 8, rapture. or pardon me, the imagery of the soldier's equipment. Of course, we know that Paul spoke about this. He used these metaphors constantly. What do we know about a soldier? What's a soldier to be like? Discipline. Takes orders. Without question. He's armed. He's effective because he was trained. Yeah. Well, that's right. If he obeys without reservation, he has integrity. It doesn't matter how much it costs, he's willing to give his life. Yeah. So the imagery is pretty appropriate, isn't it? So that's why Paul talks about it in Ephesians 6. Verse 9. Salvation from wrath, certainly from the tribulation period. But it's also associated with salvation from shame. Talk more about that this morning in Psalm 22. Then verse 10. Whether we're watchful, that is alert, or whether we're unwatchful, that is asleep, Lord's coming. And he's going to take you to be with him, and when he takes you to be with him, all of us must stand before what? Judgment seat of Christ. To give an answer for what? The deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. Yeah. But you're going to be with the Lord. Let me assure you that wanting and desire to get it done right is a lot different than getting it done right. Proof is in the recipe, right? No. The recipe's been given, hasn't it? Proof is in the pudding. Yeah, it's in the life. It's in the transformation of the life. It's the life in action. You know what I hear a lot of people say? I know. But there's no transformation. If that's your life, guess what? There's going to be shame and loss of reward. What is Paul trying to get these? He's trying to comfort them, but what else is he doing? He's trying to challenge them, isn't he? Comfort's a great thing, isn't it? Oh, we all get to go to heaven, get to be with Jesus. That's great. But do you want to be dressed or undressed? Well, the world I live in, and living any way you want, it means I can go undressed and I'll be just fine with that. No. We're to be clothed with fine, bright linens, which speak of the righteous deeds of the saints. Which means I live my life the way God expects me to. Which means that the example for us as a generation falls on us to teach our kids, right? Teach those mixed up people in our families, isn't that right? By example. Not by preaching at them, by example. You mean I got to stick with my husband? Yeah! You know, I got to be patient with my kids? Yeah. You mean I actually got to discipline them once in a while? Yeah. You mean I got to teach them how to live? Yeah. You know how much work that is? Yeah. It's tiring, isn't it? Yeah. But don't give up. Yeah. Yeah, don't give up. Do not become weary, as the Apostle Paul says, in doing well, doing good. You will be rewarded. Pretty good letter, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians. Such a small letter. How much time have we spent here? Just a couple weeks. Somebody says, let's go through 1 Thessalonians. Like, it's a small book. I said, you realize how many subjects are in this thing? This is a powerful book. Why did Paul write this to these Thessalonians? They were Gentiles. They were new converts. They were babies. Because he loved them. He cared for them. And he wanted them to be fruitful, and he wanted them to hear, "Well done." He didn't want them to miss out. He didn't want them to be overwhelmed and that somehow everything that he had talked to them would come to them by surprise. He had taught them so that they understand what life's all about. That's the least we can do as parents, isn't it? For our kids, for our community, and for this country. May the Lord give you wisdom. Next week we'll be done for 1 Thessalonians. Lord, I thank you for each one here this morning. Thank you that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to comfort, to encourage, to challenge the Thessalonians to live an authentic life. We confess, Lord, that that's the challenge in our day is, one, to be disciplined, to be trained, to be equipped, to allow you to do all that you need to do to put us into shape, so that as we face the trials, the discouragements, the judgments, the persecution, that we would stand fast. Thank you for the comfort that's found in your word, that we'll not have to go through that day of trial for the world. But we also want to be found faithful as we have been living in an age of grace. That we would realize that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. And so help us to live a life of gratitude. Be with us in this next hour. Our worship team is a minister in song, special music, and every aspect of the service. May we worship you together. May we honor you with our lives day after day and not become weary in well-doing. In Jesus' name, amen.